If you keep your Bibles, please, at 2 Kings chapter 4, but also go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Just near the end of the New Testament there. Hebrews 10 and the verse 24. I'll read that verse with you. And let us consider one another. And that's a command. Consider one another. Don't be selfish. Don't just think about you and yourself and your service and your sanctification. No, verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, there's a wonderful challenge in that verse there. We are called to provoke one another onto love and to good works. And that's very important for the body of Christ. It ought to be your desire to pray for one another, to provoke one another, that we might serve God well. There were two men in the 70s, 1970, and they were doing some door-to-door outreach. And they knocked upon what they saw as just another home. And one of the parents in that home came to the door. It was a largely unconverted home. The mother had certainly made a profession in years gone past, but the rest of the family unconverted, and she wasn't going on as she ought to have been with the Lord. As I said, those two evangelists, they thought it was just another door that knocked many. Well, the parent came to the door, and they said to that parent, we have a Sunday school, and if you want to send your children, you're more than welcome, and there would have, of course, been opportunity to witness and speak of Christ. Well, to cut a long story short, the parents were delighted to hear the Sunday school, and they sent their children to that Sunday school many years later. Well, not many, but I suppose a couple of years later, that same church had a mission. And at that mission, that family they had knocked the door of came to the mission. And the father got saved, and one of his sons got saved. And then the whole family eventually trusted in Christ. It was just another door to them, but the Lord moved mightily. And then many years later, in 1983, I was born into that home. Those two evangelists were the Reverend Beggs and one of the elders from his church, and that was my parents that they spoke to. And by the time I was born, my whole family made a profession of faith in Christ. And I want to tell you that story. I'm sure you've heard me tell you it before, but I want to tell you it this morning. For this simple reason, you and I have no idea what a simple conversation might actually bring about. I must say, what happened in those days in Ballymena in the 70s, the early 70s, hasn't happened since. There was a great moving of God, and you know, knocking doors will not make God move, but sometimes God can move when you're either knocking doors or speaking to people. And I want this little narrative, which is a personal testimony of mine, just to be an encouragement to you. For you have absolutely no idea what God can do with your meager, simple service. I want to take Hebrews 10 there and use that as a frame for this morning. I want to provoke you to do good works. Because that's exactly what 2 Kings chapter 4 and those verses do. Let's go back to our reading there in 2 Kings chapter 4. Because here we read of some servants. And that's what I want to leave with you firstly here. These servants of God. And I want you to see what they did. Verse 42. And there came a man. And let's just stop here. Because here's the first servant I want you to take note of this morning. He's the offerer. That's what we'll call him. We'll call him the offerer. He's an interesting man. because he's anonymous. We're not told his name. But we are told that this anonymous man, in the midst of a drought, came and brought a food offering to Elisha and to the sons of the prophets. And that's very important. Remember the passage last week, verse 38 there. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. Well, there's no indication that either Elisha has moved to a different part of the land or that the dearth is gone. And so we're left to assume here that the dearth is very much prevalent in the land. That makes sense as well, because they haven't enough food to feed the men that are before them. And so they're delighted that this anonymous man comes with this offering. There is no doubt. It is unquestionable that that man was sent of God. The Lord put it in that anonymous man's heart to do this service of giving food to Elisha and to these men. And here, men and women, is very often where service for the Lord commences. The Lord puts something in your heart. You make sure you do it. When the Lord exercises you, whether it's by desire or whatever, you certainly pray and you look and you seek God. If he's put it in your heart, make sure you do it. Because what would have happened if this man refused? This man didn't refuse. He was willing to do what God had put upon his heart. Can I say this, just I suppose, as a word of caution? Because you and I, we can put things upon our own hearts to do, and it's not of God at all. So let me just put a little word of caution here. If the Lord has actually put something in your heart, there will be two things that will always happen. Number one, he will always give you the circumstances. And number two, the opportunity to do what he's put in your heart. Let's say you're sitting here today and you feel as if you want to go to America, you want to gather a congregation of 10,000 people, and you're going to preach the gospel to them. That's a silly illustration, but I want to use it because the Lord has not put that on your heart. Because neither do you have the circumstances nor the opportunity to do that. The Lord will always open the door for you to do what he plans and desires for you. He will never give you a desire without giving the opportunity to actually do it. That's how we discern. That's one way in which we discern, at least, when the Lord has put something upon our hearts. But when he does, make sure you do it. Often when there's a need in God's work, what we do is we look to God. And that's the right thing to do. When there's a need, when we see something not functioning properly, or we see this desperate gap, as it were, in the work of God, what we do is we look to God. But the reality is God looks to man. And I want to explain that to you. We look to God for help. And usually, rather than God sending down something from heaven, God will commission a man or a woman to go and do it. That's what happened here. There was a need for food. And the Lord could have rained manna out of heaven, but he didn't. The Lord looked and found and commissioned a man to go and do the work that was required. We look to God. God very often looks for a man to be willing, simply willing, to do the work that's required. Let's go again here and looking at this servant, this offerer in verse 42. It says, and there came a man from Baal Shalishah and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. So it says here that he brought the man of God bread. It was bread of the first fruits. What exactly was that? Well, it was 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. So he brought some barley loaves and he brought some corn. What I want you to focus on with me right now is that word first fruits. It was the first fruits. I mean, that's a very important little point there. You see, we thought about who that man actually was. But I want to ask you now, what did he give? What was it he gave? Well, in this man's case, he gave the first fruits. Now, what is the first fruits? You know what the first fruits are. When the harvest was brought in, you would take the best of the harvest, the first sheaf, if you like, which has been harvested, and you would give it to the Lord. Whatever the case may be, it might have been the first thing of the flock, or whatever the case was, you gave it to the Lord. And that was a way of expressing to God your thankfulness that he has given a harvest, and it's your time to turn around and say, Lord, thank you, I'm going to give some of this back to you. It was a portion of the harvest. We can go to Exodus 23 here. Well, I read the verse with you, actually, just Exodus 23, the verse 19. Here's what it says. The first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. This man recognized the word of God. It said, you bring the first of your harvest in, and by this my work will be sustained. Here's the point again. We often look to God, and God looks to send a man or men or people to do his work. That's what happened here. I will give you the harvest. You take of it and you bring in to the house of the Lord. And this man was being faithful. But I want to ask you a third question here. We thought about who he is. We thought about what he brought. But I want to ask the question, why did he give it? Why did he give this? You see, there's several problems here. The first fruit was his tithe. That's what it was. It was a tithe. And we read in Exodus and in Deuteronomy that when you bring in your first fruits, when you bring in your tithe, you bring it to the temple. You give it to the priests and to the Levites. That's the work of God, for the Lord set the Levites to the side. And he said, these, you won't be homemakers, you won't be farmers, you will be my servants. Now you serve in the house of God, and I'll get the people to give a little portion of what they have, and by that, your needs will be supplied. That was the functioning, that was the arrangement that God had made for the whole tribe of Israel to work. And so when someone brought in their harvest, which, by the way, was a blessing right now because they're living in a dearth. Here's a man who's blessed by God. In the midst of a dearth, he does have a harvest. That's not very big because his probably 10% was only 20 loaves and so on there. So it wasn't a massive percentage. It wasn't a big amount they'd brought in if that was 10% of his harvest. But nevertheless, he brought the harvest in, but he didn't take it to the temple because Elisha's not in the temple. He's not even in Jerusalem. He's in Gilgal. And Elisha isn't a prophet. Sorry, Elisha isn't a priest. He's a prophet. So this man is giving his tithe to the wrong place and to the wrong person. So we have to ask the question then, why is he actually giving it? And why did Elisha receive it? Well, let's get our geography here, because geography answers the question. You see, Elisha and Elijah were not the prophets in Jerusalem. Remember how the people of Israel split up? You had Judah and Benjamin. They lived in Jerusalem. The other 10 tribes were the northern tribes. And Elisha and Elijah were not working in godly Jerusalem. They're not working with the people of God there. They're working with the pagan side of Israel, the 10 tribes that were Baal worshippers. Ahab was the king. Jezebel was his wife. And the northern 10 tribes, Baal worship was the state religion. Even after everything that Elijah had done, the people had seen the demonstration of God's power and the fire coming down upon the sacrifice there at Carmel. Nevertheless, the state religion is still Baal worship. And so here's this man, miles away from Jerusalem, miles away from the temple, nowhere near the priests of God. And here he is, somewhere in the northern kingdom. No way can he get his harvest, his first fruits, down to Jerusalem. So here's what he could have done. He could have said, oh well, I can't obey God. It's too far for me to get to Jerusalem. It's too dangerous anyway. And besides, there's a dearth in the land. Maybe this year I'll just keep it to myself. And we can enjoy a little bit more this year. But that's not what he did. You see, as one man put it, and he puts it well, this nameless man, this anonymous man, he wasn't looking for excuses or for a way to avoid obedience. Actually, he was going to do whatever he could to obey as best he could, although he could not obey the law in letter. He was going to obey it in spirit. And there's the point. He couldn't obey the letter of the law, taking the offering to Jerusalem and giving it to the priest. He couldn't do it to the letter, but he was going to do it to the spirit of the law. Because he knew that the offering was given to the work of God. And so he goes to Elisha, the leader of God's work in the northern kingdoms, and he gives it to the prophets of Baal. Here's what I love about this man. He's not looking for excuses to disobey. He is looking for ways that he can obey. This is not a man who in any way was reluctant. He was sold out to the Lord and would do as much as he could for Christ. But he's anonymous. And I want to make the point here that you might not be famous. You might not be well known for the works that you do, but who cares? You don't serve man. You serve God. And God saw what was done. So when you do things and nobody else sees it, and nobody else mentions it, and nobody even knows your name, so what? I tell you, if every one of us only served God in the things that were seen and things that bring us fame, there would be very little done. We all need to serve God in the quietness, in the shadows, where no one else sees. Let's go to the next servant here. He's not so good. We all have our faults, and this man was the same. Verse 42. And there came a man from Baal, Shelisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, he there refers to Elisha, by the way. And he, Elisha, said, give on to the people that they may eat. And he's speaking to his servant. Verse 43, his servant replies. And his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? I have 20 loaves. And, you know, a loaf here isn't what we, you know, thinking a loaf, you know, one loaf. Funny we were doing this just in preparation for some catering coming up. But one loaf, I reckon, feeds about 13 people, roughly. It depends on where you do it, if you're going to have two or three loaves and so on and so forth. Anyway, a loaf in those days wasn't a big massive thing that we have cut in slices, but it was like a little ball. It was more like an extra large scone. That would have been the idea. All right. Nothing like the loaf we're thinking of now. So here's this servant. He looks at the offering and he says, you know, Elisha, thanks, you know, for this, these 20 loaves, but hey, we've got 100 men to feed here. And probably their families as well. This is a bit insufficient, is what the servant was intimating. You see, this servant seemed to be completely blind to the sovereignty of God. And God was working here, and the servant couldn't see it. God was doing great things. He put it on this man's heart to come with the offering. He arrives with it. Elisha's about to spread it out, and this man just can't see it. This man just can't see it. He's just left glum. What good is this puny offering before such a multitude? And I can't help but thinking that poor man, that poor anonymous man, was he discouraged? Did he hear the servant say that? Did he hear the servant disparagingly speak of the gifts that he did bring? Listen, that man was in a dearth, and yet he brought what he could to God, and all the servant does is complain that's not good enough. Well, maybe I'm being a little harsh. Maybe didn't complain that it wasn't good enough, but he certainly complained that it was insufficient. That would have discouraged that man, perhaps. He'd have put his head down and felt bad. Sometimes we can do that, you know. We might see somebody else doing their service, so we might belittle them. Even say, that's insufficient. That's not much of the work they're doing. Well, you'd be far better just keeping your mouth shut. That's the reality. Because you have no idea the difficulties that person is enduring to do that service. Like this man, he's in a dearth and he gave what he could. God bless him. But sometimes we might certainly look at other people and think, well, your gifts are insufficient. Yet we might do the same with ourselves. We might look into our own lives, our own hearts and say, you know, well, my gifts are insufficient. Let me give you an illustration. You might say to yourself, I'm not great at praying. I'm not very good. My prayers are so insufficient. They're so small, so I'm not going to go to the public prayer meeting. I not pray because my gifts are so small. When the reality is, everyone else would love to hear you pray. And you know that in your heart. You know that. Yet we would say we're not very good at praying, or we would shy away from it. It's wrong. That's the spirit of this servant. What is this among such a need? It might be some other form of evangelism. It might be your giving out of tracts. Who am I to stand and give out a tract? Or who am I to speak to someone about salvation? I'm not very gifted. Who cares? This isn't about your ability. It's about your God working through you. That's the point here. Let me very quickly just tell you a story about a man. I believe he was an American, and he got saved, and he gave out tracts, just here, there, and yonder. And there was a minister then in England, so that man was over in America, and there was a minister in England, not that all that long ago, and he was just traveling around preaching. I don't know, conventions or missions, I don't know what he was doing, but he was traveling anyway, preaching around, and he found that in so many of his meetings, there are people that would go up to give a word of testimony, and again and again and again they mentioned this time they're over in America, and they walked down this street. I can't remember the name of the street right now, but they walked down this street, and as they did, a little man gave them a gospel tract, and God spoke to them, and that person got saved. And this preacher, he was kind of greatly intrigued by this, blown away by it actually. And he thought, who in the world is this exceptional evangelist? And time passed by, months passed by, and that English preacher, whatever the circumstances were, he had the opportunity to go over to America. And he took the opportunity. And he went to America. And when he was there, he wasn't too far away from the location where everybody said they met that man. So the preacher went to the street, and to cut a long story short, he met the man who gave out the tracts. A very quiet wee man, very frail. Didn't really say very much and was not given to conversation in any way. And they went away afterwards to get tea. And the English preacher said to him, you know, dear man, I have been at mission after mission after mission, and people testified of how they came down the street and you gave them a tract and they got saved. And he said, that's only two or three or four or five. I have a feeling what you've done is far greater than this. And the wee man with great tenderness said, I've been doing this for 30 years and never once has anybody said to me that I've even been spoken to. He was completely ignorant of what God was doing through his simple, small witness. Yet around the world, there are people getting saved anywhere. So never,
take this servant's attitude that the little you can do is insufficient. Little is much when God is in it. So don't hold back in public prayer. Don't hold back from outreach. And don't say that what you have is too small. Let's go on the third servant here. Let's get to him. The third servant, obviously, is Elisha. Let's read, well, the very end of verse 42 there. Here's Elisha. And he says, give unto the people that they may eat. And so he received this small offering. And when he received it, he said to the servant, right, dispense it. Give it out to the 100 men and most likely their families. Now, Elisha saw this offering was the first fruit. He accepted it because he understood what this man was doing. He couldn't obey to the letter, but he was certainly going to obey in spirit. Now, what I like about Elisha is here, he doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't think, you know, well, this is insufficient to do the work. Why did Elisha not wonder? Why did Elisha not draw back here and think, how is this possible? Well, let me tell you why. It wasn't because he was a great man. It wasn't because he could tell the future. It wasn't because he was a miracle worker. No, read verse 43. Here's how he had the confidence. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? He said, give the people that they may eat for. Thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. You see, Elisha had been talking to God. He obviously had been praying about the need. He obviously had been laying that situation before God. There is a dearth. There's these men and their families that need to be fed. And the Lord answered him. And the Lord had said to him, at some point, we don't know when, but at some point, it was made clear to him that someone would bring food and that the people would eat thereof and leave. And when Elisha saw the man coming with the food, he knew this is God moving. Here's the key, men and women, to service. It's praying. It's seeking God. It's getting the mind of God. It's seeing what God is going to do. Not what you want to do. Not what you wish to do. But getting the ear and the mind of God in your own heart. Elisha saw the sovereignty of God here. The other servant couldn't see it, but Elisha could. Elisha knew the power of prayer. He knew how things would go. He knew how to get the work pressing on, men and women. Elisha was an exceptional man of God, wisdom. But the key was this, he had the word of God guiding and instructing him. So we thought here about these servants, the servants of God. But now I want to just in closing here show you the sufficiency of Christ. Because although again there's lots to take from these passages and there's lots of application we can make here, there's other lessons we can learn, but again the same is true as of last week. The great lesson here is Christ. And what's happening here? The Lord indeed provides for these men's bellies. He gives them food to eat. And what are these men learning here? They're learning their dependence upon Jehovah for even their daily bread. And are we not taught the same in the Lord's Prayer? That we ask God every day for our daily bread. And we live in a day where there's so much food. I bet you hardly even think about that little petition if you do pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, because we assume we're going to eat well because our cupboards are full. It's a blessing, of course, from God that we have an abundance of food. But let me tell you, every bite we eat is given to us of the Lord. Therefore, always give thanks. By the way, there doesn't have to be a dearth for you to be unable to eat. Sickness could such a way strike your body that you have difficulties eating food and so on and so forth. So we rejoice that God gives us our daily food. But let me take you to the New Testament here, where you see Christ doing this very same miracle, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here now is Christ. In John 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence? He's asking Philip a question here to get Philip's mind, or I suppose it's for Philip to see in his own self what's in his heart. He said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient. There's that word sufficient. Is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? There's the exact same scene. Here's Christ, the great leader here, as it were. And here's these servants of his, and they're struggling just to see the way forward. And in many ways we can associate with them, we can fend for them. But again, here's the Lord who had the word of God, who is God, and he knew what he was going to do. Verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down now. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Can you see what's happening here? The disciples, they were looking to themselves. Where are we going to get this money to buy food? We're not very rich. We're quite unable. We can't do much for the people. But the point is, they were not called to do the work of supplying the people's needs. No, they're called to be channels of blessing for God to flow through them. And that's what happened, because literally, even though they faltered and failed here, nevertheless, we're told that Christ gave the disciples the food. And they're the ones who gave the food out. So what do you have here? The Lord is working through the disciples. They're only instruments. They're only men. They're only doing what they're told. But God's working through them. Didn't matter how eloquent or uneloquent, how ugly or how pleasant they were, how big or how small, how learned, how ignorant. All of that was completely irrelevant. The Lord was going to work through them and in them. But can I just say, and I'll say this and we'll close, that both these lessons, yes, they're about serving. Yes, they're about being a channel of blessing. But primarily they're about this. For later the Lord said about these events, when many followed him, he says to his disciples, listen, have you not learnt what I'm doing here? The lesson is this, that I am the bread of life. I am the one not only to feed your bellies, I am the one who is sufficient to save you. You see, we've been thinking a lot this morning about service, but the greatest servant is Jesus Christ himself. I call him a servant. Is that irreverent? Not at all. Because he himself came again in John chapter 13, and it says he girded himself about and he washed the disciples' feet, teaching the lesson that to be the greatest amongst you, you must be servant of all. The greatest servant ever was Jesus Christ, who in service to the Father came to save our souls, and thereby he's even serving us. Men and women, this is the Savior that we have. His work was perfect. He went to the cross and he provided a marvelous sacrifice that you and I might be saved. He is the living bread. He is the one who not only fills our belly, but he is the one that fills our soul. He is the one who can take us that we might go towards the work of filling his kingdom. Men and women, rejoice in Christ and let him be pleased to work through you in every way. Let's take our hymn books this morning. Turn with me to 518. The hymn 518. The hymn opens up by saying, "There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do." There's only three verses here. We'll sing all three and then you're free to leave.